privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching and teaching your word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you are. We're especially appreciative this time of the year, Lord, when we recognize with the rest of the world the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his original birth. And we thank you, Lord, that that's past and done, and that now we have him the second time as ruler and king and Lord. And that's what we preach, and that's what we believe, that Jesus is here now ruling in power and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's read verse 1 through 12 of chapter 21 of Matthew. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. If you remember, Bethphage meant fig house and figs, the figs that you keep and the place that you keep them in. If you don't know what we're talking about, you should have been here and get a tape or get a job. Verse 2, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. If you remember there, that meant the word that we get, the English word ass, meant a pack animal, someone who is carrying the burden, so to speak. But it also meant a domesticated pack animal, donkey, rude, obstinate, silly, obstinate individual who's been domesticated, knows all about family living and family unity under God, but has one problem. They're still tied. They still have that habit or two or three or four or more that they just don't want to turn loose of. They've turned loose of all the rest of them. You know, they turned loose of the ones they've been trying to get rid of all their lives, and haven't turned loose of the ones that they're still embracing with all their might and saying, Lord, I don't understand why. Their fingers are green, purple already from hanging on, and they say, I don't know why, Lord. I just can't seem to get rid of this. It's because we can't pry your fingers away from it is why. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send them. I told you the last time that if you make a decision that you want to be freed, the Lord will send me. And that habit of yours is going to ask some questions, and I'm not going to justify why you leave. I'm not going to say you should turn loose of her or him because they're nice guys, and they tithe, and they really deserve it. I'm going to say because the Lord hath need of them. That's why. So you don't have to do anything else but recognize that God needs you. For what, I have no idea yet. Suffice to say that he has need of us. I thank God for that. All this was done, verse 4, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying. Well, now we know why he needs us. He needs us to fulfill his word. See, you thought he needed you because he couldn't do something without you. Well, see, what he needs us for is to fulfill his word. Now, understand what that means. Because, see, first he says, go tell him the Lord has need of him. And then the next verse, he says, all this was done, bringing this individual, needing them, so that the all would be fulfilled, spoken by the prophet. So what does that basically say? It says that everything in this Bible, whether it's a blessing or a curse, God needs somebody to fulfill it. Now, we only have two choices. You are going to fulfill God's word one way or the other. If you choose to fulfill the cursings as you have in the past, so be it. If you choose to fulfill the blessings as you're barely starting to get the hang of, so be it. Here's the difficulty. Those of you that want to do both, fulfill a little blessing here and a little cursing there. And that's just plain dumb. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh in, I like the way, the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest. In other words, they were really being spiritual. Well, it was Sunday or Wednesday night. But when they got home, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Or, what you talking about, Willis? Now, you would think they would say, well, this is Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. No, no. Mm-mm. See what they said? Oh, this is Jesus, that guy from, that guy from Nazareth. Or, yeah, that other guy over there we heard so much about. Just like you do. Now, there's a problem here. And Jesus goes directly to the problem. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. The crux of the message is going to be the fact that Jesus said, bring them unto me. And then what Jesus did with them once they brought them. Now, the first word you'll find that we're going to study is in verse 2. He said, loose them and bring them unto me. So the first part of this process is to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the truth, if you will. The word bring comes from a Greek word, if you remember, that means to lead. So he literally said, loose them and lead them unto me. In other words, you come first. Now, that's a hard one, because, see, most of you like to lead using the old point the way routine. See, like your children, do what's right. Well, you see, if you were pointing to what's right, then that means you're not there. So if you're not there, that's where they are. So, see, when you can say, do this, then you're a good shepherd. When you say, you should do that, and you're obviously not doing it, you're not only a bad shepherd, but you're a fool. So now he said, lead them unto me. The word lead not only tells you what, it tells you where. The word bring means to lead to a place of assembly. So the assembly is here. And it also means not only to lead them here, not only the place of the assembly, but it means the contest that's held in the place of the assembly. So if you see, if you go to a church where you walk in and they tell you things that you agree with and you hosanna all over the place, there's no contest. And if there's no contest, there's no assembly. And if there's no assembly, there's no leading. And if there's no leading, they're not bringing you to the truth. They're only telling you again what you already knew or what you wanted to hear or both. You come to the place of assembly, there ought to be a contest there. And here there's always a contest. And there's always a winner and there's always a loser. And it never changes. See, there's no confusion here. I always win, you always lose. It's just, that's such a simple formula. I've had this down pat for some time now. I have no doubt in my mind how this is going to turn out, even before I get here. Now I want to tell you why you have difficulties with your hosannas once you leave. He says, lead them to the place of assembly. Assembly, if you remember, meant a group of persons gathered together for worship, instruction, or entertainment. But it also meant a legislative body. Legislative means the power to make laws. So he said, you lead them to the place of assembly so that they can pass the law. See, Jesus gave the law, but you haven't passed it. Because you see, if Jesus giving the law automatically meant everybody, it was law for everybody, then everybody would be right. But obviously in this world, everybody isn't right. Not even in the Christian world is everybody right. So what's happening is people don't pass the law. Now, when we get to the legislative body, this is the assembly, the first thing we learn, we have the power to pass laws. Not make them, pass them. Now, this legislative body means a legislature. Legislature means a body of persons who has the responsibility and the power to pass laws. So see, you have a responsibility as well as the power to pass these laws. Now, the laws that we pass are called legislation. And legislation means proposing laws or the process of making laws. Now, here's what happens. And here, by the way, is why this church isn't the 500, 600, 700, or 800 it ought to be by now, because all of the people that have left. And I'm not ashamed to admit there's a lot of people who have left this church. In fact, I thank God for it. You'll see why in a minute. Everybody that's ever walked in this door for the first service, the first 10 minutes, the first 5 minutes, sometime they said, oh, this is great. I mean, they sound like Tony the Tiger. Great. They just love it. Don't they? They say, oh, this is wonderful. You hear that, woman? You hear that, kids? Oh, this is great, and this is great. And then all of a sudden, what do you mean? Who is this guy? Well, what has happened? Well, you see, what happens is we get together, and this is why some of you are still dragging your feet in certain areas. And incidentally, why you get depressed, why you feel an outsider, why you don't feel like you're in the in crowd, so to speak. It's not that we have a clique, you have a clique. And let me tell you why. When we get together and we pass laws, these laws now apply to everybody. Doesn't matter whether you voted yes or no. See, in a democracy, when we pass laws, it goes for everybody. Now we pass the laws, and some of you vote for yes and you don't even mean yes, you fool. Now, here's what happens when we vote a law in, and then you leave and you don't adhere to that law. That makes you an outlaw. And all of a sudden, you're looking for guys with one arms to blame for what you're doing. You're a fugitive. Remember that serial, that guy spent a year and a half chasing some idiot with no arms or one arm to blame him for killing his wife. You remember that dummy? He's called a fugitive. Well, see, what happens is that you now feel like you're outside. You don't feel comfortable with the group. You feel like maybe they're talking about you, and you remind me of these guys that walk into the post office, and before they buy a stamp, they make sure their picture's not on the bulletin board. You know why you feel the way? Because you're a criminal, that's why. And it isn't because you're committing any different sin than the rest of us. The fact of the matter is, you passed the law, and then you went outside of what you agreed to. That's what the problem is. And that's why you have that heavy, hard feeling, why you have such a hard time fellowshipping with the rest of the group. Why you have such a difficult time the minute someone in the group says something that can be taken 18 different ways. And let's face it. Of all the people in this room, all of you except one that I know of say things that can be taken any way that you want. So see, it's your criminal mind and your criminal mentality and your paranoia, because you're an outlaw. You take whatever is said and you say, I wonder if they know what I'm doing. See, I don't wonder if you know what I'm doing, because I don't care. You know why? Because I already told the Lord. Big deal. He already knew anyway. But I said, hey, you and I, Lord, let's keep it between you and thee and me. So see, I don't care about you. You don't need to know, because he promised me it would be put away where no one would find it, not even him. And I said, Lord, you mean you don't remember what I did? He said, I told you I wouldn't. So what do I care about you? But see, the problem with you is, it's your paranoia. It's because we passed a law here and you voted yes, or at least you look like you said amen. You moved your lips a little bit. You didn't say no. And it didn't matter if you voted no or not, the majority rules. So what happens after the majority keeps passing these laws? You go find another place to boogie, don't you? That's why people leave. Now, I've been to a lot of churches where people have left for a lot of reasons. Because they didn't like the busybody over here or the gossiper over there for this reason or that reason. But boy, here we only have one reason for leaving this church. They don't like me. They don't like what I'm saying. Well, that's great. I would rather people, looking, if you're going to stay, stay because what I said. And if you're going to go, go because what I said. And then it's only what I said that's either the problem or the blessing. So I have no problem with that whatsoever. But the difficulty is, and that's why your little outlaws, by the way, have the same difficulty that you do. Because you see, they finally come to a place where we pass some laws. And all of a sudden, they're uncomfortable here. They're uncomfortable around yours truly. They're uncomfortable around the rest of the fellowship. Why? Because we pass some laws here. And you're either going to get into them or you're going to be an outlaw. You're going to start acting like a criminal. And some of you do. You know, you're always changing disguises. See? See, here comes Mr. Nice Guy, Mr. Personality Plus. Oh, brother, 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 how art thou today, brother? Sister dear, how are you in the name of the Lord? See, that's a disguise. See, and all of a sudden when his paranoia, then all of a sudden he changes disguises, doesn't he? Just like any criminal. And then he shows you another face, or she shows you another face. Personally, I don't appreciate being mooned. Because when you change like that, that's the face you're showing me. Whether you know, and here it is in plain English, ASS, right here in verse 2. Don't tell me I dreamt this up. There it is right here in Matthew 21, 2. Ass. I said it, Jesus said it, Matthew said it. I have no trouble. I'm in good company. We said it, and you are it. See, so when you show me the other side, you're mooning. And I don't care how you do it, it's just not a pretty sight. So you see, the basic difficulty is you're thinking and acting with the wrong side, the wrong end. Now let's find out what is Jesus' preoccupation. He says, bring him to me. Now he says, I want to deal with him. Now look at verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, if that means that Jesus only does that in that temple, which has been destroyed for almost 2,000 years, which they're barely starting to think of rebuilding now, then this scripture has been worthless for over 2,000 years. Doesn't mean a thing then. Don't you believe it. I'm going to tell you why Jesus went into the temple. The word temple from the Greek means a sacred place. He went into a sacred place. And a sacred place, sacred means something that's consecrated to or belongs to God. Now, you know your body's not going to heaven. So there's a place in which something that belongs to God is kept. It's called the sacred place. The temple. Sacred also means something that's sanctified and secured against defamation, violation, or intrusion. In other words, this is a place where nobody can go in but God. Nobody can go in there but Jesus. Nothing can go in there but the truth. Nothing can go in there but peace. See, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So only Jesus can go into the temple. So peace is the only thing that gets into the temple. Jesus is the truth. So Jesus, the truth, is the only thing that gets into the temple. See, nothing else gets into the sacred place. It means secured against intrusion, which means nothing else can come into the temple. So now, when the only way Satan can manipulate you is to have you think with the other end. The place that isn't sanctified, the place that isn't the temple. Now, so that you can see where the temple is, and why is the temple, and what's in the temple, by the way? Well, first of all, the word temple comes from the word temper. Now, temple means a place for the worship of God. Now, understand, the place for the worship of God is the temple, and what's in the temple is the temper. So now, how can you worship God when you're crying half of the day and moaning the other half and criticizing the other half? What a mathematician this guy. Preaches good, can't count worth a lick, right? See, there's no way. You think that worshiping God means saying all these, oh, praise the Lord and bless God and hallelujah and amen. No, it do not. That's the end result of it. But that isn't worship. See, the temple means the place for the worship of God. But the word temple comes from the word temper. So when you lie, you are worshiping a God, little g. When you worry, when you're depressed, when you don't believe that our God is going to provide your needs, you're worshiping a God, all right. But look at your temper, my friend, and that'll tell you what God you're worshiping. Because again, temple means a place or a space that's marked out, a sanctuary or a place for the worship of God. Now, the word temple, as I said, comes from the word temper. But now, so that you understand where the, see, now I told you what the temple is, now I'm going to tell you where it is. Again, all you need is a dictionary and at least a second grade education. I know you have the dictionary. We'll work on the rest of it. Temple, definition number two, besides meaning definition number one, a place for the worship of God, means either of the flat surfaces alongside the forehead in front of each ear. Now, if you know where your ears are, and you can go like this, stick your hand, fingers in your ears, and then just go a little bit in front of each ear, and lo and behold, there's your temple. Now, guess what's in the temple? Your temper. In other words, your mind, whatever there is of it. Now, what do you mean, temper, my mind? Well, what does temper mean? Frame of mind, disposition, mood, and composure. In other words, the temper is in the temple. So whatever frame of mind you're in, is what you're worshiping. Now, when you say, I don't know what I'm going to do, and you're worried about this and upset about that, don't tell me that temper's from God. And don't tell me you're putting that temper in that temple. You got another place for that. And whenever you want to redecorate the temple, it takes a pamper, doesn't it? Because that's see, we're talking about the wrong end. See, you're thinking with the other side. Because temper means your frame of mind. It means that your disposition, your mood. So see, you lose your temper. You lost your temper. See, every time you make a mistake, it's because you lost your temper. Every stupid decision you ever made is because you lost your temper. Is it any wonder that Jesus said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost? Now, you never heard that preached that way before. They told you that what he was looking for that was lost was something that we don't know what it is. We don't know where it is. We don't know what it does, but it's something. And God saved it. Well, I didn't know it was lost. Where is it? How'd I do? It's your soul. Well, what's my soul? Well, we don't know. What does it do? Something. Well, why does God want it? I don't know. Well, where was it? Where did he find it? I don't know. Well, what did I do to lose it? I don't know. Well, what can I do? I don't know. Trust the Lord. I don't know. See, now you know. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, your temper. See, the temple, you've been out to lunch. There's nobody home. There's nothing there. It's, huh? See, you do that commercial. Oh. See, you're not thinking. Now understand this. That's why that other disposition, that other frame of mind, when you want to worry, when you want to think different than what Jesus thinks, that's why that mood cannot come here. That mood invades your lower mind. And that's why you get the feelings. That's why your heart rate goes up. That's why your temperature changes. Your metabolism slows down. All kinds of physical changes because you are doing it with the physical feeling part of your brain or the spine. The feeling part. See, that because that your temper can't get up here. That's why when people get upset, you cannot reason with them. There's no way to talk to a drunk. You cannot. There's no way to reason with a stupid child when they're crying. You have to calm them down. And you can't calm them down if you're not calmed down. So you see, it as all it is a couple asses fighting each other. I mean, you might as well just go and set it to music and just walk around. And what was the name of that? The bump. Yeah, we do the bump. Now, we don't do the bump in this church. See, your problem is you lost your temper. Now, when you lost your temper, your composure, temper means calmness of mind. Now, how does one get this calmness of mind? Because you say, well, yeah, it's good for you to say, but how do you do it? How does temper work? Well, there's another definition of the same word. The word temper means to observe the proper mix or measure. When you temper, it's like a recipe. When you temper something, you put so much of this and so much of that until it gets to the certain level or consistency that you want. That's what temper means. It means to properly mix something. So see, when you are properly mixing circumstances with your faith, with reality, you're never going to lose. Here is the problem. You mix the past with the future and fear. And that's why you blubber. So you're not mixing things right. See, temper doesn't mean you sit down like some idiot with no feelings and no emotion. I got a lot of feelings and I got a lot of emotions. I just know how to mix them. I know that when someone walks up to me and is upset with me, I know that's not God, you're not Jesus, and I don't care what you think because your life does not affect mine unless I let it. So see, I mix it with the truth. Well, I don't love you anymore and I'm going to leave you and I don't care. I can't stop you. I can't put a rope around your neck and tie you to the bed. And furthermore, there's laws against that. So you see, what I do is I mix the reality. You're a free moral agent. You have the right to do whatever you want to do. And I also am a free moral agent, and I'm a child of God, and I got along without you before I met you, and I'm going to get along without you now. And my life isn't going to change because Jesus is not going anywhere. And Jesus didn't change. He said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So see, you take and you mix it right. You temper it properly. You keep your composure. You keep the truth. And nothing or nobody can ever mess with you. See, you look, the devil comes and says, oh, you're in trouble. I'm not either. I stick my hand in my pocket. I got money. I look at my refrigerator. I got food. I look at my body. I got clothes. I got oxygen. I mean, you liar, you. See, so I mix it all properly. Yeah, but what about tomorrow? I mix that properly. This is today. Well, what are you going to do at 11 o'clock? I don't have to worry about it because it's only 7:45, you fool. I know what I'm going to do at 7:45. I'm going to sit here and make sure that these people don't go anywhere until I'm ready to let them go. So that's mixing it properly, right? See, you need to understand the ability that you have encased here in your mind, and you'll never, never, ever be successful as long as you start letting people touch your buttons in your emotions and your feelings and you start mixing things wrong. Your child says, well, I don't love you anymore, and I'm not. Where are they going to go? First of all, ain't nobody's going to give them a job. Secondly, they don't even know how to go to the bathroom yet. Who would hire them? Who's going to hire them to come and dirty their toilets and their clothes? Who's going to hire them? Oh, I'd love to wash your diapers for you. Where are they going to get a job for that? What could they do? Who's going to put up? Where are they going to go? So you have to mix that with the reality. Say, you want to go? There's the door, chump. Go. And then all of a sudden, they get real, don't they? See, what they're doing is they're waiting for you to, oh, God, what am I going to do? One of these days, she's going to say, oh, she doesn't love me, she's going to leave. If that's the case, then why not today? Why not today? This is the day the Lord hath made by. They won't go, and if they do, what have you lost? You've lost an animal that dirties their pants, eats all your food, and doesn't bring in a cent. That's reality, my friend. What have you lost? Nothing. See, you put these children on some kind of a pedestal like if they're something they're not. They're garbage disposals at both ends. I don't care if you leave. I don't care, and I don't care how old you are either. Go if you want to go. I ain't going nowhere. I'm here. See, you need to know how to observe proper measure and proper mixture. Now, this proper measure is very important for your temperament. Now, someone comes in, your day is, see, my day is right here. I'm right here right now. And someone might want to throw in, well, look out there. There's only 45, 50 people. What do you been preaching? I don't care. I mean, what does this say? Thou shalt not preach until there's an... doesn't say anything like that. Well, what are you going to do next year? Do you know that this church is going to grow? I don't care if it grows next. I do care that you're here tonight. So see, you measure properly. And just how much effect does tomorrow have on right now? None. So how much of tomorrow are you putting in the recipe today? Too damn much, in my opinion. Now, what can you do about yesterday or last week? Nothing. How much of that is in the recipe? Too damn much, I'm afraid. You're a lousy cook, you know that? Man, I wouldn't eat your house for nothing or nobody. See, you have to observe proper measure. Now, you are, see, people that don't do that, women are famous for this. And I'm not saying, I say females are famous for this. You can give them a recipe, I don't care what it says, and they'll start the pinch of this and the doodad of this, and they just got to change the recipe, don't they? You just can't leave it alone, can you? That's just too damn simple, isn't it? You got to change something. And the way you do it, you put a little of this, and see, you're making a barrel, first of all. Here's I like this. See, my mother used to do this. She's making a barrel of something, okay? And she puts just a little bit of something, and then she stirs it and tastes. Well, that's just an excuse to eat, so when she gets to the table and she eats as much as the rest of her, she says, well, I don't understand. I just don't eat as much as the rest. Well, you've been sucking it up at the table for 3 hours while you were making it. Don't give me that routine. See, that's not proper measure. See, you keep changing it. And why does mom do that? Because she wants it to taste good to her. And whatever tastes good to mom better taste good to everybody else, or you ain't going to eat. So your taste gets as perverted as hers is, not only physically, but spiritually as well. Because you see, you just will not observe proper measure. And how the Lord set it up is not good enough for you. You've got to change it. Well, he doesn't understand this circumstance. Oh, no? Well, we're in trouble if he doesn't understand. Now, temper doesn't only mean to observe proper measure in terms of the physical, but do you know that temper means a time period? That's where we get the word temporary. Now I'm going to show you how to mix time properly. Now you have to understand, in order to temper time, you have to understand that everything is temporary. Got that straight? Temporary. That means it ain't going to last. That means it's going to change. That means if you just suck it up a little bit and wait, it's going to get different. May not get better, but it's going to get different. See, so you need to understand that time is temporary. It means a time period, or in the time of. Temper means not only a time period, but in the time of. Now, I've preached this to you 1,000 times already. How do you temper? Well, you do things in the time of. That's what temper means. It means in the time of. Now, your bill is due, your rent is due next week. This is not the time to worry about it. Amen. This is not the time to pay for it. This is the time to work for it. See, so you're worried about paying it when you don't have to, and you're not worried about not working for it when you should. Sounds to me like you're backwards. You're always worried about something ahead because of what something happened behind. And temper means to do something in the time that it's happening. So you see, if somebody tells me, well, I am going to leave, I'll wait until you leave. Why should I worry about it now? This isn't the time of it, is it? Temper also, now understand the last part of the definition, when you temper something, you make it suitable, you make it desirable by mixing with something else. That's what temper means. It means to take something and make it suitable and desirable by mixing it with something else. So you see, obviously what temper means is you take something that isn't desirable, something that isn't suitable, and you mix it with something else so that it becomes desirable and suitable. That's what temper means. So what happens? You take something that is not desirable, a circumstance, I don't care what it is, and it's not suitable either. And you mix it with something that does make it desirable and suitable. And I don't care what it is. Mix it with all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. That makes it suitable and desirable. It's going to turn out for your favor. Take something else. Nothing shall by any means hurt me. So you see, you take anything and you mix it with something else and you make it suitable and desirable. But what do you mix it with? Tears and gas. Emotion, anxiety, frustration, instead of mixing it with the truth, mixing it with what's really, what God said. I don't care what the circumstances are. I have learned how to temper them. And you temper them by mingling them with something else. Now, what do you mingle them with? A child of God. A son of the living God who has a contract with God Almighty. See, you got to understand something. Fools, I don't know how I can make this point to you. Ladies, especially, you know this. Man, you get that marriage certificate, and if that guy messes up, you take that to court and you say, we have a contract here. What does the law say? Make him pay, 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 and pay again. You know how to do the contract then, don't you? And then he looks at the contract and says, oh, no, no, it says right here. And man, you're tearing that thing. You hire lawyers and you do all, and you go by the book, don't you? So I know you know how to do it. I've seen some of you frustrated lawyers. You go look for your agreements. You go look for the, to see, and that's good. I'm not knocking that. Why don't you do that with God? This is a contract with the most honest, righteous individual in this whole universe. This is a contract in which he said, I promise to do all of this, every single bit of it. I promise you that. And all you have to do is believe it and call me on it. And then you look at this and you say, well, I wonder if Vincent Lawrence will. Well, that can't be the temple. What in the hell are you mixing that with? You see, this is as true as it can be. There is no other truth. So you have to understand this is a contract with the living God. But you see, it's a contract that works in the temple. And you've got it in the temple when you've got your temper. But when you lose your disposition, you lose your calmness of mind, you're no longer dealing with God. And you can't hold him accountable for that he didn't obligate himself to. Now, he said, I'll meet you in the temple. And he said, as a matter of fact, I sent a man to get you. And when I get there, and when he gets to the temple, the first thing he's going to do is some casting out. We don't have time now, but I'm going to show you. You got some money changers. and you're doing some dove selling in there, and you sell and you buy in there. That's the kind of mentality is, if I do this, then you got to do that. That does not belong in the temple. So you see, the situation is all backwards. The last part of the definition of the word temper means to mix in proper proportions. You see, the difficulty is you got too much of the past, too much of the future, none of the present, and absolutely no faith. And then some Christians will put in a little faith and they'll say, well, if I see some results, then I'll believe a little bit more. Seeing is believing. Believing is seeing. So you see, you need to understand that this is a legal situation we have with the living God. And you know what your problem is? Your temper is shot. Amen. You lose it so often, you don't have it more than you do have it. Amen. Your mood, see, temper means mood. And the moods that you have are childish and childlike. And that's why the children in you have so much difficulty. Because you're just like them and they're just like you. Same mood, same temper, same temperament. And you say, well, why isn't the Word of God working? Well, because the Word of God, the truth, the power of God is in the temple of God and you are in the other place. And that's why it doesn't work. You lost your temper. See, when I tell you don't get emotional, you think I was just kidding with you? You think it was something that, well, yeah, it's okay, but he's so unemotional, and he's so this, and you can't be very loving if you act that way. Now you see. Keeping your temper is absolutely vital to victory. You cannot do it without it. I've seen people that are so happy, and all of a sudden, any little thing, they don't even know what's going on, and their mood changes. And this cloud comes over them. And I say, something bothers you? No, nothing bothers. I know something's bothering you. I don't know what, but I'll ask you once, I'll ask you twice, and I'll ask you three times. One for the body, one for the soul, and one for the spirit, and then I don't care after that. But see, I know you've lost your temper. Now you need to understand, why did Jesus go to the temple of God? Now see, here's the strange thing. Is Jesus God? Yeah. Then how could he go to the temple of God if he is God? Well, this word God must mean something different than Jehovah. It must mean something different than Jehoshua. You see, you need to understand how the English language works. This word, this Greek word that was translated into God is not the same Hebrew or Greek word that's translated into God in many other areas. It's not Jehovah. It's not Elohim. It's none of those words that translate into God that's exclusive, that can mean God only. This word is theos. Different than Elohim. Different than Jehovah. It's theos. And theos means a deity or a supreme deity, so it can be used on God Almighty, or it can be used on anyone with authority. Because the last part of the definition of this word theos means a magistrate. So anyone that's a magistrate, in this context, we could say, and Jesus went into the temple of the magistrate. But you see, the writers translated it and used the word God, and that's proper. But it's slightly misleading in that it means more than that. It also means not only the God, it also means a magistrate. So we could read it this way. Jesus went into the temple of a magistrate. Now, I want you to understand that Jesus wants to come into your mind. This isn't talking about him going somewhere else and you follow him. It's talking about him coming to you. He said he went into the temple of a magistrate. The word God, theos, magistrate. Very quickly, I'll finish up here. And I'm going to tell you, and we're going to be on this scripture for a mooncho time yet. So we'll hear some more of this. Jesus went into the temple of a magistrate. Magistrate has two definitions, and you're going to see how your temperament, how your life, how everything is governed by the fact that you are the magistrate who is in charge of the temple in which God, the truth, wants to come in. Magistrate, a civil officer empowered to administer the law. An official with judicial powers, and two definitions. Here's who the magistrate, here is who you are. A justice of the peace, these are the two definitions of magistrate. This is what lives up here. This is what Jesus wants to get together with, the truth, with the justice of the peace, or a judge of a police court. Those are the two definitions of magistrate. That's what's here. Justice of the peace, or a judge. Now, the first thing, justice of the peace. This is the magistrate, or justice of the peace means everybody knows that, but you didn't understand it this way. You have a justice of the peace. You are the magistrate, and you get to decide what you're going to become one with. Now, here comes anger. Here comes frustration. Here comes depression. Here comes poverty. Here comes this, or here come that. Here come the judge. And you say, I want to marry that. Oh, yes, we are one, brother. Well, you fool. Do you understand that you cannot marry those things without the justice of the peace? The magistrate has to say, dearly hated, we are gathered together in the presence of all these fools and the devil to join together anger and frustration in this poor dilapidated individual. Don't know what the hell they're doing. And now by all the powers vested in me, by the pit of hell, I now pronounce you man and wife. You are now addicted. You've had it now. You asked what you said I do. As a matter of fact, part of the ceremony says, if there's anyone here that knows any reason why these two should not be married, let him speak now or forever hold his peace. And you say, call Reuben. He'll say no. Call him. Don't marry. Call him. You call me. I'll say, don't do that. I speak against that marriage. So what do? You elope. Yeah. And then later on, you come back and say, oh, brother, I just don't know. I says, I know what you've done. You done eloped is what you did. Because you knew I was going to speak again. If any here knows any reason why, and I said, I know a reason. He's a fool, and that's a pit of hell devil. That's the reason. And they're a jackass on top of that, by the way. And I say no. So you do your little loop, and you walk around with the ladder all the time, and the guitar, or serenading your honey. And you say, let's sneak away. I know what you're doing. You ain't going to fool me. I'm on to every one of you. See, the justice of the peace first. Then you decide what you marry. You decide what you become one with. You're the one that decided that you wanted to spend the rest of your life with a little spoon or whatever it is. You decided that, not me. You wanted to marry that. You're the one that has romantic notions about a turkey drumstick, not me. You're the one that loves, you love to swim in potatoes and gravy, and I didn't make that decision. I've made my own, and just as stupid, and if not more so. But you see, we all decided what we wanted to marry. The magistrate made the decision. There is no way on this God's earth you're going to sit there and say, I don't know what happened. He did it. I didn't understand. No. You decided to marry that fool or foolette, whichever side of the issue you're on. So you see, the first one in this temple is the magistrate called the justice of the peace. This is the one that decides what you're going to become one with. Now, once you make that abomination, now you call on the judge. And the judge is the one who's qualified to divorce you. See, so the first thing you do is you get married, and then you go to the judge. Now, judge means an appointed official with authority to hear and decide cases. It means a person qualified to decide the worth of something. So you see, what you did is you went to the magistrate first and you said, I want to marry her. I want to marry him. I want to marry it. Then later on, then you call the judge and say, was that a good thing? No, it wasn't, but it's too damn late now. Now, what would happen if you would have changed it? What if you'd have come to the judge first? And the judge would have said, well, don't you think you'd be smart to wait? and see how this woman or this man acts under pressure. Let's see how they react to several messages. Let's see how they treat each other under pressure. Let's see how much grace and forgiveness there is here. Let's take it to the judge first. Let's take it to this individual that's qualified to decide the worth of something. The word judge means to think, and that automatically eliminates you because you be in love. You see, you're in love. You can't think. So you see, you decided who and what you wanted to marry as the justice of the peace. And now you're trying to divorce that as the judge. Now let me tell you why that doesn't work too good. Because, see, what you married, your habits, your vices, or that woman that you can't get rid of, you married her. And now you come to the judge to try to divorce her, or it, or them. Now here's the difficulty. Those habits, those drumsticks that you married, that you said I do, oh, you can divorce them. Here's the problem. They have visitation rights. don't they?
Yeah.
And you also got to pay child support.
Yeah.
So every time you say, well, I don't do it as much. But you got to pay. You got to pay child support. That's your baby. And that baby has visitation rights. Oh, you get better, but you just don't quite get it. Why is it? Because it still has visitation rights. And people always tell me, but I thought I was getting better. You were. You are getting better. There's no question about it. The problem is your habits, your temperament, your things have visitation rights. And they cost you, don't they? They cost you dearly. So you must pay and support for that that now has the right to visit you. But you understand, you got yourself in that mess. How? By going to the justice of the peace first and then the judge. Now, how do you suppose we're going to change it? Because it sounds hopeless and helpless. How do we change it? We reverse the process. We go to the judge first. Not for a divorce from it. So you go to the judge, you say, that's the most horrible habit. That is the most horrible wife. That's the most horrible. That's not going to get you anything. You know what you go with? Lord, I'm here to the judge. I'm the horrible mess. I made a mistake. I was wrong. That doesn't mean they weren't wrong too, but you go blaming them, even though they have blame. But you don't go with your own fault. So how do you go? You go to the judge and say, don't tell them what they did or didn't do, or how bad your habit is, or how much you want to get. Say, Lord, I did this. I am wrong. I am here now to the judge, and I want to plead guilty. I'm here to take my penalty. And the Lord, being righteous as he is, he'll say, the penalty for what you did is death. Wow. And then he'll go a little further. He says, I see that you happen to be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, my beloved son. Yes, sir. Well, then in that case, someone has already died for what you did. No excuse, no room for excuse, no apologies, no pathetics, I'm sorry, I did it. And I'm here to take my punishment. And I'm claiming the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you said, sir, you God in heaven, you omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent individual that could zap me anytime you want. Let me tell you something, my Father in heaven, you can't do anything to me. Why not? Because your word said you wouldn't, and I trust your word. I trust you that I can come to the throne of grace boldly and say, I don't believe that I can be hurt because I accepted Jesus Christ, and according to your word, you can't do it. He say, well, you're a feisty little devil, aren't you? Man, you have a lot of faith there. Don't you realize? Yes, I realize you could, but I believe you won't. I believe your word prohibits you. You prohibit yourself. Nobody could stop you from doing anything you wanted to do. But you bound yourself by your own word. You're a man of your word. And I believe that you're a man of your word. So therefore, I'm coming. See, you don't come like I'm, God, he's really brave. No, I'm not. I'm not brave, man. If I didn't believe this, I wouldn't go nowhere near the man. I'd have burned this thing a long time ago. But I know he's true. I know he can't. I know he won't.
I finally realized something God can't do. It is impossible for God to lie. Impossible. He cannot do it. So now all I have to do is find out what he said. See, some of you married the wrong husband, married the wrong wife, became one with the wrong food, with alcohol, with drugs, with worry, tension, anger, and depression. And it isn't that you did it originally. That's not the problem. The problem is that every day is a new day, and every day the ugly things show their face again, and what do you say? I love you. Will you marry me? So here goes the justice of the peace again. And always, without exception, you elope first and then you call. They run the room and I don't know why I'm feeling this. I know why you're feeling it. You eloped again. You should ask first. You should have thought first. You should have made a judgment first. You should have tempered first. You should have mixed it properly first. And then you wouldn't have to, then you'd have said, I ain't marrying this. Now, you be honest right now, and you don't have to raise your hands. I don't want to start a fist fight in the place. But if you knew the day before you walked the aisle, if you knew then what you know now, don't tell me you wouldn't have said, I think we better wait. I know you love each other. You wouldn't have walked out, but you'd have said, I think we need to wait a bit. I think we need to work. And don't lie that you would have done it any different. I know you would have. If that's not the case, then why are you torturing me with these phone calls? Because you see, you're trying to undo it now, aren't you? So you see, if you knew now, if you knew then what you know now, you wouldn't have married first. You'd have gone to the judge first. And you would have made some rational decisions first. But what happens, you let emotion take over, you become a hummingbird, here everywhere, breaking laws, doing this, trying to compensate, trying to make up, and then all of a sudden, after it's all over, you screwed up everything you touched, then, 442-7677, and all I can sit there is just sit there and listen and say, yeah, well, that means they have to visit you, they get to visit, we can't get around that, they have visitation rights, yep, you got to pay. Well, Brother Reuben, what am I going to do about this? What did the Lord say? I'm going to tell you one more time, and then I'm going home. I'm tired of you already tonight. What did he say about agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art still in the way with him? Lest he take you to the judge, and the judge take you to the officer, and the officer take you to jail, and you ain't coming out of there until you pay the uttermost farthing. Which uttermost farthing, remember what that meant? 2 cents. Oh, thou people that have to put their 2 cents everywhere. See, you love to put in your 2 cents everywhere. And sooner or later you get to the point where you have to, then you don't like it. See, so what should you have done? You should have gone to the judge. You should have agreed with the adversary first. You should have made a conscious decision, a rational decision with the proper temper. You should have mixed what's really going on, not what you thought you heard, what you hoped you didn't see, based on something you're afraid might have happened someday, but you're not sure really happened yet, and based on that, plus the fact that your corns hurt, you make a decision, and then you come and drop it on somebody's lap and say, what are you going to do about that? I don't even know what the hell you're talking about. I don't even know who's on first. And you want me to respond to that? Well, see, your temper's all up in the air. You're shot. There's something seriously wrong with you. Well, see, the judge has two things he can do. He can divorce you or commit you. Now, when people come to me and they're just hopeless, I don't care and I don't believe that, and I don't, there's only one thing I can do. Put them in a rubber room. You just commit them. They're temporarily insane. So you just don't deal with people like that. Hopefully the next day, they'll get up and they'll say, well, here it is, a new day. And I say, now, before you get married again, let's talk it over. Let's not be so quick on the justice of the peace routine. And let's do a little judging first. Let's do a little thinking first. Remember, that's really what judge means. Think before you marry. Think before you fall in love. Think before you say, I do. Because after you do, you won't. And then you can't. And then you want God to do something about it by blaming the other individual. So you see, there's a way out at every point. I'm just telling you, the best way out is not to get in. Amen. So the next time you think of this temple of God, think of two little people sitting in there. A justice of the peace. And we'll see, when we go to Vegas now, I'm going to show you the chapel of love. Next door to the chapel of serenity. Next door to the chapel of tranquility, which is next door to Cupid's love chapel. And a lot of other garbage that nobody believes. And you see all these drunken fools walking in there, and then 6 weeks later, 6 minutes later, 6 months later, where's the chapel of love? What happened to the chapel of love? Gone. Gone. How was that song go? About the chapel of love? Yeah, going to the chapel. Whatever that song was about. No, you don't need to get married first. See, you all make decisions the same way you made them when you met that woman or that man. You looked at him, you said, that looked good. And then you touched and said, that touched good. That feel good. And then you tasted and you said, oh, that tastes good. And then later on you found out you couldn't digest it, could you? That's not the way to make the decision. Why don't you just, see, bring them on and pot them for a while. And just watch them grow. Let's see what they do. Yeah. Let's see how they act. Let's see. And then, you know, I tell you, let's not only see how they're acting now, let's find out a little bit. How do they treat their mom? How'd their mom treat them? Because how their mom treated them is the way they're going to want you to treat them too. Huh? How'd their dad do? Did dad come in and slap everybody upside the head wearing black boots with a little mustache? Sending telegrams to Mussolini every other week? If that was his dad, that's the way he's going to be with you. I know what I'm talking about. We got to find out these things. If not, you will regret the day you said to the justice of the peace, I do. You're going to need to go to the judge and say, should I? Could he, would he, should he, would he, did he, witty, hitty? No, 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 no. We go to the judge first. Think, man. See what God's, what Jesus is really saying? He says, it's time for us to sit down and think. Man, I'm here to tell you, you already have all the power that you need right here. But any time you lose your temper and you start criticizing, oh, you're just trying to criticize me, you're this, you lost your temper, friend, and automatically you're wrong. Even though what you might be talking about might be right, you're wrong. You're in the wrong frame of mind, and it's not going to work. That's as simple as it gets. So remember, what you didn't think there was that much room up here. I'm amazed myself. I didn't think you had that much up there. Now, what I've been trying to do for lo these many years is I've been trying to wake up these two little dudes up there. Because, see, you've been hooked into the, you've been moonshining all too long. No, 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 no. We don't do that anymore. We now think. Now, you're going to find out when Jesus comes into the temple of God. You know what you're going to realize before this message is over, before this series is over? What an absolutely amazing creation of the living God that you are, and what an abominational waste you have made of the talents and the ability that that living God has given you. A shame on you. Absolute shame on you. But it's not too late. You're getting better, but you're still in the wilderness. Brother Rick, would you close the service in prayer?